Thank you for donating almost $70,000 to Issues Etc. in the past 3 weeks. With 2 weeks left in 2018, we're $35,000 short of projected expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year. It is a very short and a very seemingly focused book. It comes from a little-known prophet. He has a lot to say in 21 verses. Most of what he has to say deals with one of the more obscure but ancient enemies of God's people, the Edomites. Who were they, and why is there an entire book, albeit only 21 verses long, devoted to the Edomites? And is it only about a particular situation, or does the prophet Obadiah have something to tell us not only about the kingdom of God's Old Testament people and the kingdom of the Edomites and the Babylonians and all the other nations, but of Christ himself? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be continuing our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible, on this Monday afternoon, looking at Obadiah. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of Everyone's a Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This book introduces not an unheard of, but focuses on a less known enemy of God's people, that is the Edomites. Who are they?
This is a great thing to dig into, because you're right. Obadiah wants us to understand who the Edomites are for this whole prophecy to make sense. So we want to dig back into our Bibles and say, who are these people? Where did they come from? And what's the big deal? Why are the Edomites called the brother of the Israelites in this little prophecy? And this history takes us back to Jacob and Esau. In fact, we remember that Jacob and Esau were brothers. Esau was the older brother. He was a hairy hunter, and that he had the birthright. He sold it to Jacob for a pot of stew. He came home famished and so forth. And then there's all this family tension to get the blessing. Is it going to really be him when Isaac is dying and so forth? And Rebekah plots with Jacob. Well, those two boys and that whole family history continues as Jacob becomes the father of the Israelites, and Esau becomes the father of the Edomites. So the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. And they settled down sort of on the east and maybe a little bit south of the Dead Sea. So there you have the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites are the three major peoples that run down the east side of the Jordan River. And the Edomites are down there in the south, their land stretched from the side of the Dead Sea all the way down to the Gulf, to Eliot there, the city down in the Gulf of Aqaba, I think. And so they had that whole land. And the most famous place in Edom is this great old city of Petra. Beautiful kind of place. In fact, Obadiah is going to reference that, because he's going to say the Edomites build their houses in the rock. And that's probably a reference to this place. They're considered by the Lord, even though they're a totally different people, they're considered because they have this special relationship with the people of Israel. They should be friendly with Israel. They should be kind to the Israelites. There should be an affinity there. But instead, we see all through the history of the Old Testament that there's this tension between the Edomites and the Israelites. Even when the Israelites were on the Exodus and they were coming up the side of the Dead Sea and they came through the land of Edom, they thought that they would find help there, but instead of finding help, they find opposition. They won't even let them come into their cities, and all sorts of bad things are happening as the Israelites are traveling through the land of Edom to go into the Promised Land. So this conflict between the Israelites and the Edomites goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to Jacob and Esau.
Do we know who Obadiah was?
Not really. It's tricky. The dating of Obadiah is a tricky thing, because it references, you know, the way that we try to date Obadiah is through these verses here. It's only one chapter, so we only can talk about verses, but verses 10 and following talk about the plundering of Israel by the Edomites when Israel was being attacked. There's probably six or seven historical events that could refer to, when Israel or Judah was being attacked by a stronger neighbor. and the Edomites were taking advantage of their weakness to come in and take their stuff. It's a hard thing for us to figure out when that was. One of my favorite books that I use to reference these sorts of things wants to put Obadiah as a very early prophet. In fact, the earliest of what we would call the latter prophets. So that would be around the year 815. That's only 100 years after King Solomon. That would make this book the earliest of all of the prophetic writings that are there. Most people like to reference this to the time of the Babylonian captivity. So that's 586, 580, right around there. And that seems to be the majority opinion. I can't figure out which way to go. The text doesn't give us enough to go for. But Obadiah was a prophet in Jerusalem at the time when the Edomites were taking advantage of the weakness of the Israelites to come and plunder them. And this is an interesting feature of Obadiah. Unlike most of the other prophets who will prophesy against the nations around Israel and then turn their attention to Israel and get after Israel, Obadiah doesn't do that. He just says, hey, you guys who are there attacking us, the Lord has his bullseye on you, and you're in trouble.
So can we deal with the brevity of this thing? Because most introductions to the book of Obadiah start with something like, if you are turning your pages too fast, you'll miss it. Yeah. Because it doesn't even fill two pages of a standard size Bible, 21 verses.
Yeah. Where did I put Obadiah? It's short. And so it does have that temptation of kind of moving very quickly through it. And it's also, and there's two other problems with Obadiah. Number one, there's not a lot of time to sort of dig into it, to develop a theme there. It's just very quick, kind of very to the point. Number two, because of that, it's also kind of obscure. It doesn't give us enough details to sort of fit it right into the history, which is one of the key things that we want to do. I mean, we want to be able to say, here's when Obadiah was preaching, but we just simply can't pin that down. And number three, there's a lot of historical references to people and places that are also obscure to us. So these three things combine to make the book of Obadiah a tough little book. But we can start to, when we dig into it and take it slow and give some attention to it, we can start to see a structure develop. In fact, there's kind of two main parts. And one of the main things that we'll be able to see is that while the first part of Obadiah, say the first 14 verses, is really getting after the Edomites, there's a subtle little shift in verse 15 where Obadiah says, not only is it the Edomites who are going to be in trouble, but all of the enemies of God's people. All the nations are going to be in trouble, are going to be the object of God's fury if they do not recognize the blessings that the Lord has established in Israel, and specifically the blessings that he's established on Mount Zion. So this little book that seems sort of lost to us and sunk into history does have a much larger implication. And the Sermon of Obadiah is going to be a very helpful sermon, even for us today.
Can you explain something about the word, and it does occur, I think, in a couple other places in the prophets, this word that opens the thing, the vision of Obadiah?
It's interesting to me how the different prophets will use different words to describe their prophecies. So sometimes, like we were talking about Amos, and Amos will talk about the burden of the Lord, or sometimes it's the word of the Lord. Sometimes the prophets see dreams, and other times the prophets have visions. So it's an interesting thing to pay attention to those sort of details. It seems like that sometimes, and I think I try to read these as simple as possible, Todd. So if you've got different ideas about this, I'd be anxious to hear it. But when we hear, for example, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, or the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, the way I think of that is simply that Jesus came to them, that he stood in his pre-incarnate form before he had the body from the Virgin Mary, just as he would appear to people. He would appear to them and he would tell them what to say. Other times, the prophets are taken up to the throne room of God, like Isaiah, who stood and saw the throne room opening up before him and the glory of God filling the tabernacle. Jeremiah even says in this very important passage, Jeremiah 23, that the false prophets are those who have not stood in the counsel of God. So they have not been transported in one way or another into the place where God the Father and Son and Spirit are having a conversation about their dealings with humanity. That's to be in the counsel of the Lord. Then sometimes the prophets will receive their message in dreams, which is to see something while they're sleeping, or in visions, which seems to imply that before their eyes, they would be able to see history unrolling without actually being there physically, being transported into that place. And so it seems like this is what's happening with Obadiah. He's a visionary prophet. This is the reason why some of the prophets are called seers, S-E-E-R-S, seers, those who see, because the Lord will put before them a picture of an unseen reality, of an unseen truth, of God's anger against Edom, even though it looks like they're completely prosperous and they're winning the day.
There seems to be some flexibility in this word. I mean, thinking about the terms oracle, or in this case, vision, the word there in Hebrew is related to the verb to see. There seems to be some flexibility, because really, we don't want to put too hard a definition on that. He doesn't describe a vision per se. That is, he doesn't describe images as much as he is speaking what the Lord has to say through him.
It has to do, so apocalypse is the way that the Greek will give it to us, and so we have it in Revelation, is these visions that John has of Jesus, and it's of the spiritual realities that sit behind what you can see with your eyes. So our physical eyes give us a picture of the world, but the Lord would open what Paul calls the eyes of the heart, so that the seers can see the spiritual realities that are hidden from everyone else. And this is the thing for Obadiah. Hey, judgment is coming. It doesn't look like God is angry, but he is. And he sees the truth from God's perspective that a normal person can't see. And the other thing that's nice to pick up on, Todd, is that the Lord doesn't do this the same. Every prophet is different. So when the Lord calls someone directly, this is what the prophets are who are writing these prophetic books. They're called immediately, or they're called directly by God. And he's not going to give a standard way to get to the revelation of his will. He's going to give it in a different way to each of the prophets. So each of them is going to be very unique, not only in the visions or the words that they receive, but also in how they receive them.
We're talking about the Old Testament book of Obadiah as we introduce the books of the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? This book is a diagnosis of the current state of American Christianity as it slips into therapeutic moralistic deism from plain old moralism. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Has American Christianity Failed? When we come back, God judges a nation, a heathen nation, using the other heathen nations.
According to the prosperity gospel, Christ's torment upon Calvary's cross was insufficient, insufficient to atone for the sins of humankind.
Hank Hanegraaff of the Bible Answer Man, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Joyce Meyer is emphatic, going so far as to say you cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. So when Jesus said it is finished, the prosperity teachers say, no, it has just begun.
You can listen to Hank Hanegraaff's presentation, Making the Case Against the Prosperity Gospel, on a recording from both of our 2018 Making the Case conferences. This recording contains almost 20 hours of teaching and preaching. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Find out more and order at issuesetc.org.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards, emmanuelpress.us.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit outdoornativitystore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, outdoornativitystore.com.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is redeemerchico.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible today. The Old Testament prophet Obadiah. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Brian, there is something here that I think is explicit in this section of Obadiah, and that is that God is going to use the heathen nations, those that are not his people, Israel, to judge another heathen nation.
Yeah, that's right. And this is one of the things that the prophets can see. I always think it would be so interesting if the Lord would send a prophet now, because we don't have these guys who can see these connections that are invisible to us. But the prophets could see them. The prophets could see the connection, for example, between one particular sin and one particular punishment. So this wicked action over here in Bethel is the reason why this Syrian army is coming and destroying your house or whatever. And we're taught in the New Testament that we can't draw those lines. I mean, Jesus, remember, there's this tower in Siloam and it falls on these people. What Jesus says, were they worse sinners? No, indeed they were not. But if you don't repent, the same thing's that's going to happen to you. So in the New Testament, we're not to draw the line between specific sin and specific punishment, especially in the unfolding of national history. But the prophets were given by God those lines and saying, hey, look, you do this, and now God himself is going to use this pagan army to come and do his work. So that it's true what Paul says, that those who bear the sword are the Lord's ministers. They're the Lord's deacons to execute his will. And so even when the pagan nations will come and destroy Israel, or in this case, when, for example, the Egyptians or the Babylonians are going to come and destroy Edom, or even when the northern kingdom of Israel comes down and fills Petra with all these dead bodies, that was happening during the time of Amos. When these things are happening, the Lord is using sometimes even the completely godless nations to execute his will for the benefit of his people.
The first warning is that Edom's pride is going to be brought down. It's said in two ways. God is going to make Edom small and then bring it down, even though you're like an eagle who makes his nest among the stars.
Yeah, it's a question of, so a bunch of the cities over in Edom were carved out of the rocks, and it seems like that's a reference to this, and especially to Petra, which is this amazing old city. You walk through this tunnel. Petra is where they filmed that scene in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where you go through this tunnel and it opens up to this temple. It's actually the front of a grave, and you go, and in the ancient world, I mean, you just have to imagine walking 3 miles through this winding cave and opening up into this city carved out of the rock. That's, if there's anything to boast about, it was an incredible sort of place. And that was right there as the capital of Edom. It was right there on the King's Highway. So it was a pilgrimage way. So there was a lot of activity and things that were happening there. But a bunch of the cities down in Edom were carved out of the rocks down there in the desert. And so they had this idea, hey, we're safe. We can't be assaulted. We can't be destroyed. And the Lord says, think again. When the Lord sets his mind to destroy something, it will be destroyed. So don't think that you're safe. You can't trust in your forts, in your castles, in your buildings, in your rock outcropping. You can't trust in these things. When the Lord is coming to destroy, whatever he wants to destroy will be destroyed.
And he is turning their allies against them, in particular, the alliance that they had made with the greater power, and that is Babylon.
Yeah, yeah. It could be with Egypt, just depending on the time, but yeah, with Babylon too. There's always it's one of the marks of the prophets. This is, and it runs through all of them. Isaiah has it. It's a strong theme in Isaiah. You have it in a lot of the minor prophets as well. Is that these little nations, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, even Israel and Judah and Syria, are always tempted to throw in their lot with the major world powers. So Egypt down there in Egypt, or the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians, whatever's over there to the east, or even later on the Greeks that come from the northwest. These major world powers bring the illusion of safety and comfort. It's like if you've got a really huge friend and you go out at night and this huge friend is kind of hanging around, then you're a lot more boastful and haughty than you would be if you were just by yourself walking around, little wimpy guy. Well, that's what these nations were always tempted towards. The Edomites were tempted towards it. They were always tempted towards it. The Israelites, the Jerusalem was always tempted to make these allies. And so the prophets have to come along and say, don't, you can't put your trust in princes. You can't throw in your lot. If the Lord is on your side, you don't even need friends. If the Lord's not on your side, you're in trouble. It doesn't matter who your friends are. And so Obadiah picks up on this prophetic theme as well.
And you had mentioned this earlier in our conversation. The Lord seems to be holding Edom especially responsible because they have that blood relationship through their lineage back to Jacob and Esau, and then the father Isaac, all the way back to Abraham, that he still says, you're doing this to your brother. You've sided against your own brother and you're gloating over him.
Yeah. Verse 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. There's a couple things to pick up on there, but it does seem like the Lord was holding the Edomites to a higher standard because of this connection through Isaac and through Abraham. They should know better. They never have known better. I mean, there's been a couple of times, and it's really, I mean, I can never track this stuff down. I try, Todd, but there's a couple of times where, like, Israel would ally with Edom against Judah, or Judah would ally with Edom against Israel, or they would be in allies together against the Syrians, and it's always shifting and changing, and it's a complicated geopolitical history in the area there. But the Lord is saying, you should know better. You should be helping Jerusalem. You should realize that even though Esau had certain blessings from the Lord, that the blessing of salvation was through Jacob and through Judah and through David. The blessing of the world, the seed through which all the nations of the world would be blessed, that seed comes from Judah and from Jacob. And so the Edomites should recognize that promise and should look to Jerusalem for their salvation, but they don't. They've forsaken that wisdom, and now they're assaulting their brothers rather than looking to their brother even for help for salvation.
Beginning with verse 12, there's a series of do nots that run for really the next two verses, 12, 13, and 14, actually three verses. Take us through those.
Yeah. Don't gloat over the day of your brother. Don't rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Don't boast in the day of distress. Don't enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Don't gloat over their disaster. Don't loot his wealth. Don't stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives and hand over the survivors. Don't get involved. If Judah is going down, don't you go and stand there and say, ha ha, look how you're being afflicted. Look how you're being, don't lift up yourselves and think that you're going to escape the same affliction. Rather, what they should be doing is helping, but at least don't make it worse. If this is talking about the time of the Babylonians, again, it could refer to six or seven unique times when this happened. For example, when the Egyptians came up and were attacking the Israelites, the Edomites would come in the wake and see the weakness, and they'd go and they'd take a little bit of land back. Or this happened again when Jerusalem was fighting against Syria in the year 800, and they were weakened due to their fighting with this. And the Edomites would sneak in and they would loot the land. They'd kind of come around beside it. And especially when the Babylonians came and hauled the people off, the Edomites came and took the wealth of Israel right from under their nose because they had lost this battle. And the Lord, through Obadiah, is chastising them for taking advantage of the weakness and of the defeat of their brother.
You had mentioned earlier that verse 15 is a turning point or a key for understanding the broader application of this little prophecy of the book of Obadiah. Before we get into that specifically, it introduces the day of the Lord.
Yeah, that's right. And the day of the Lord is going to be really any day when the Lord directly intervenes in the history of the world. So sometimes an earthquake will be called the day of the Lord, or in Joel, the locust plague will be the day of the Lord, especially at the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's going to be referred to in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord. And then finally, it culminates in the very last day of the Lord, which is the day when Jesus returns on earth and will raise up all the dead and will judge all people. So the day of the Lord is any specific day when the Lord is going to act. He's going to intervene. He's going to mix things up. And so here it's introduced. And the day of the Lord, you know, this is the thing that for us, as we're listening to Obadiah's sermon, we have to say, is the day of the Lord the day of our joy or the day of our doom? If the Lord is acting, is it going to be for our benefit or for our destruction? Because if we're on the wrong side of the day of the Lord, that is trouble for us. There's no stopping that day. It comes burning like a fire. It comes crushing and destroying. The mountains are falling over on people. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath and darkness if we are on the wrong side of the Lord's mercy. But if we have Christ, our righteousness, then that day comes to us as a great gift. So the day of the Lord is going to be a preaching both of law and gospel. It's certainly a preaching of repentance. The day is coming, so be ready. And then Obadiah expands it. The day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. Up to this point, he had just been focusing on Edom, but now his focus is on everyone. And he's going to then say, and this verse I think is at least alluded to, if not quoted by Jesus, "As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own heads." So that if the people, if the Edomites, if the Moabites and Ammonites and Assyrians and Egyptians and everyone, if they blessed Jerusalem and looked to Mount Zion for help, then the day of the Lord will come to them as a day of blessing. But if, on the other hand, like these Edomites, they've taken advantage of the weakness of the Lord's people to make themselves rich or whatever, then that day is going to come upon them as a day of great destruction.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. We're going to talk about that theme of reversal as both justice and mercy as we introduce the book of Obadiah on this Monday, December the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thank you for donating almost $70,000 to Issues Etc. in the past 3 weeks. With 2 weeks left in 2018, we're $35,000 short of projected expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What does it mean to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? This great mystery is the thread that runs throughout the December issue of The Lutheran Witness. Some articles celebrate the birth of Jesus. Others explore the theological mystery of human embodiment. Still others do both at once, providing a holiday feast of reflection on Christ's incarnation. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
O come, Emmanuel.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Advent season at lutheranpublicradio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hello there, I'm Juanita Wood, the owner of Ad Crucem. My dream of having a Christ-focused Christmas tree has been 18 years in the making. Our tree now brims with Christian symbols to confess the faith. We have the Cairo, Ixus, Chalice, Agnus Dei, Baptism Shell, and 100 other Christ-focused ornaments that are both beautiful and meaningful. Visit adcrucem.com to see our theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, churchwares, banners, certificates, and ornaments. That's adcrucem.com.
We're getting an introduction to the Book of Obadiah from Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. I'm Todd Wilkins. This is Issues, Etc. Folks, you have 2 weeks left to order a recording of our spring and fall 2018 Making the Case conferences. The deadline is December 31st. We'll send you an audio DVD or a thumb drive of both conferences for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300 or more to Issues, Etc. You can order online at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. It's an audio recording of our 2018 Making the Case conferences. Brian, let's talk about this theme that you were getting into before the break, the theme of reversal. It's not exactly karma. What they have done will come back upon their heads. This is justice.
And mercy. That's the great thing. It's justice and mercy. So the Lord is going to, he's going to right the wrongs, but he's going to sort of wrong the rights at the same time. All the things that the Edomites have done and any nation have done against Jerusalem, they're going to be punished for that. But all the wrongs that have been done to the people are going to be, they're going to be restored as well. So it says, in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. So Zion, which is a picture of the Lord's people, it's really a picture of the church. Zion will be established, and those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And they will be the ones burning, and Esau will be the one burned. That the Lord will execute justice and holiness and righteousness from Mount Zion. This is all pointing to the death of Jesus on the cross, which happened right there on Mount Zion.
And on Zion, it says, Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. What does that mean?
Yeah, to be holy means to be set apart. We normally think of holy as a moral term. Someone is holier than thou. Someone does a lot of good works. But to be holy means to be set apart, and specifically to be set apart for the Lord's name. So Mount Zion is holy because the Lord dwells there. That's it. It's a holy place, a holy city, a holy hill, a holy mountain, because there's a holy building there with God's holy name and his holy presence. So that the holiness of God means his dwelling there in that place. So this really is the chief picture that all the prophets are pointing to. I think, Todd, as we've been going through the books of the Bible, this theme has stood out to me in this walk through the Bible than more than any other theme, and I've seen it more clearly this time than any other time, is that the chief picture or painting or vision of the prophets is the holy city. It's the city where God dwells. It's the citadel where God is the protector. He sits as king and savior, and although all the nations would come against it, that city of God will stand against all assaults, against all enemies, against all dangers. And the people who are in that city are safe. The people who dwell on that rock, the rock of the Lord's word, are safe. Anyone outside is in danger, but anyone inside has this great confidence and blessing. because they share in the victory of God, and with this text, they share also in the holiness of God.
And it isn't just putting things back the way they were before Babylon came along. This is a restoration far beyond any kind of restoration that they could have imagined. This is all the nations suddenly are made subservient to Israel. The land even gets bigger. It takes over everything when God restores it.
Yeah, the kingdom of God is, especially when we start to get these visions of the New Testament, the kingdom of God is growing and covering. In fact, it's covering all nations so that Jesus can say the stunning words, which it's hard for us to hear it with Jewish ears or with ears in which the promise of Abraham is echoing, where it says, I'll give you the land from the sea to the river. When Jesus says, go unto all nations, making disciples. I'll be with you always. This all nations is a stunning expansion of the expectation of the Israelites for their Messiah. Jesus says, look, the whole world will belong to Mount Zion. The whole world will belong to the cross. The whole world will belong to my blood. And this is what Obadiah begins to see. The Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. That all nations will belong to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, Jesus, who rules not with some sort of domineering strength, but rather who rules with kindness and with peace in his mercy.
So you say that Zion here mentioned several times in Obadiah is in fact ultimately fulfilled in the church.
That's right. And I think it's not even like, that when Obadiah preached Zion, he meant the city. But when we hear it, we mean the church. I think when Obadiah preached it, he meant the church. I think when David wrote it in the Psalms, he meant the church. Zion means the people who live in the Lord's protection, the people who live under the shadow of the Lord's wings. That's what it means. So that you could be in Babylon or Rome or Alexandria and you still belong to Zion. And that's true for us. We are the Zion of God. So that when we hear, for example, the preaching of Zephaniah, say to the daughters of Zion, see your king comes to you, that preaching is for us.
So how do we understand Obadiah in terms of law and gospel?
Well, it is a severe preaching of the law to those who would forget God's promises to his people. It's a good reminder for us who are troubled by the world, who are constantly being assaulted by the devil in our flesh, that the Lord is looking out for us and that the Lord's going to sort things out eventually. We might not see it. We might be carted off into exile, or we might have all our stuff stolen by the people who should be trying to protect us or whatever. But the Lord is keeping an eye on these things. He's going to make it right. But the chief thing is to remember that the Lord is going to establish a kingdom and that his kingdom will prevail. And when we see that promise fulfilled in the coronation of Jesus, as he's crowned with thorns, as he's decked with his purple robe, or even more beautifully, when the gems of his own blood sparkle on his crown on the cross, when we see the inauguration of this New Testament kingdom, we rejoice that the promise that God gave through Obadiah has been fulfilled, that the king indeed has come, and that we who belong to this king are safe. There's nothing that the world can do to us. So we don't need to put our trust in to look for the person who can save us. We have already a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and none other. And that he continues to sit on the throne at the right hand of God to rule and reign all things for us. That's the preaching of Obadiah for us in the New Testament. And it's a glorious sermon.
What's the danger of seeing Obadiah merely as an oracle against Edom to a particular place in a particular time and not seeing in it the prophecy of Christ's kingdom as the fulfillment of these things?
Well, two things. There's a danger first in not seeing it as a specific oracle. So there, we don't want to have a sort of an allegorical or an abstract reading of the Old Testament. We want to let it sink down into its history. It's tough with Obadiah because the Lord just hasn't given us quite enough to pin it down exactly. But we want to let it sink down into the history first. But we want to realize that the people of the Old Testament, that's us. The kingdom of God in the Old Testament, that's us. These things did not happen just for their sake, but also for our sake. So Paul warns us about that. He says that all these things were written down for us so that we won't grow weary, so that we won't fall away, so that we also would be able to hear the Lord's preaching of law and of gospel, and to realize that the history of these things matters. There's a continuity. I mean, Obadiah preaches that continuity. He says, remember 1,000 years ago how the fight with Jacob and Esau was happening and how we should have learned from that? Well, you can't forget that sort of thing. So neither can we forget these things that happened in history already 3,000 or 2,500 years ago. We can't forget these things either. We can't forget how the Israelites were carted off into Babylon, how the Edomites plundered their goods. We can't forget how God cared about those things and how he promised protection for his people. And we can't forget that the Lord who promises these things always, always keeps his promises.
So there's a parallel to, it's not just church's fulfillment, but it's church's fulfillment, not just in kind of a triumphalist way, but in the sense of the church militant too. Right now, the church now finds itself much in the same position, and it has since Christ instituted it, much in the same position as did God's people when they're being mocked and ridiculed and set upon by the nations.
And so there's a theological question that boils around in the background of Obadiah, and also, I suppose, in our own consideration of the world, and it is, if the Lord has given promises to Jerusalem, then why does Jerusalem get destroyed? If the Lord had given promises to his people, then why are the people always being walloped? And the reason is because that the Lord has given us his promises. The Lord promised the Old Testament people that his blessing would come out of Jerusalem, not so that they could do whatever they wanted to do and live in this wanton pride because they think they have this protection. This is especially in the time of Jeremiah, what was being preached. The people said, hey, the Lord promised blessings to Jerusalem, so we can do whatever we want. Jerusalem can't be destroyed. Now, that looks like faith. It looks like trust in the gospel, because they say, look, God gave us this promise, but they're taking advantage of the promise to live how they want to live. And the Lord says, well, look, I'm going to show you how I can keep my promise and destroy Jerusalem, so that we don't lean on the promise to do what we want. We trust in God so that we might rejoice in his gifts, not abandon his gifts. And so the same thing is kind of rolling around in Obadiah. If the Lord has given these promises, how come the Edomites are taking all of these things? Well, the Lord has a way of keeping his promises in a completely different way than we think he's going to keep them. I mean, when the Lord says, I'm going to establish my kingdom, and then he sends Jesus to die on the cross to establish that kingdom, that is keeping a promise in a totally different way than we think he was going to keep it. And the Lord continues to do that for us as well. He gives us promises, but he keeps those promises in a completely unexpected way, so that the church is weak and the church is assaulted and the church is mocked. The church looks like if you were to say, just kind of walk into a city and say, well, where does God live? The last building you'd pick in any city is probably the church building. Where does the Lord bless? The place that you'd last pick would be the church, but that's precisely how the Lord continues to come and bless and keep his promises to us. So Obadiah points us to that the Lord works always in seeming weakness, but he's doing this so that we can walk always by faith and not by sight.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
The Word Became Flesh is the theme for the December issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine, and Light for All Nations is the theme for the January edition. Check it out at cph.org/witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to the Feast and Festival of Thomas the Apostle with Pastor David Peterson, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the birth of John the Baptist. It's all pointing forward, isn't it? It's the church militant, even the ancient church militant, that struggles under the burden of both God's judgment and the disdain of the nations around her. Just the church of the Old Testament carried forward
as it is fulfilled in the Church of the New Testament, the body of Christ in both testaments, awaiting the triumph, awaiting the resurrection, when the kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of God and of His Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This Christmas, bring your family and friends to experience a reenactment of the Christmas story and Journey to the Manger, an interactive Christmas experience.
Enjoy a live nativity, warm drinks and cookies, and live music performed by student groups.
From 5 to 8 p.m. on December 21st, come to Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, to enjoy this Christmas experience for all ages.
Admission is free, and when you donate $25 or more, you'll also receive a custom piece of art made by our students.
For more information,
call 618-656-0043.
Merry Christmas!
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.